Welcome to Pastor Goss Sunday School Class, a weekly gathering in the main fellowship hall of Faith Assembly, North Fort Myers, Florida, featuring the insightful and relevant teaching of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. Thank you for joining us. Now, here's Pastor Goss.
Building on the rock, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:24. Anyone who listens to my teaching is how he ends the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Follows its wise like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Rains come in torrents, floodwaters rise, winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. So this is a summation of everything he's been saying. So we looked at the Beatitudes, found out what they're about and how you and I are supposed to be living them, understand there's persecution involved with that. And so now he shifts. He goes on from that, and he goes into Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He goes, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, let's just stop there. Because for us to understand this, we have to have an understanding of salt. In this day and time, salt was the second most valuable item that came from the ground. First was gold, then salt. Salt was more value than anything else. Secondly, Roman soldiers were paid in salt. All right? Thus the saying is, he's not worth his salt. It's where it comes from. Because it's such a valuable commodity, it's used as payment. So he's saying, you're valuable. You are the salt of the earth. That's a huge compliment. Jesus was a master at telling stories with pictures. And for everyone listening to him right there, immediately, you're the gold of the earth. That'd be like, wow, okay. So you're the salt of the earth. You are incredibly valuable, incredibly important. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Now, here's the thing. If you study chemistry, salt doesn't lose its flavor. It just doesn't go bad. Unless it's mixed with something else. Okay? Yeah, but salt and pepper. We have salt shakers back here in the kitchen. And every once in a while you might get one and you notice some rice in it. Why is it there? Take out moisture. Because if that moisture gets in there, that salt has lost its ability, hasn't it? It's lost its flavor. So when you think of flavor, don't think taste. Think mixture. So can you make it salty again? Can you remove the impurity? No, you can't. It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So something very valuable, very important, that can lose its purity, and when it does, it's of no good whatsoever. Valuable to worth nothing. So what he's saying, you're the salt. Valuable. But if you allow your life to be mixed with, you won't be able to recover that and it'll just go out. Because you can't have a little of this and a little of this together. So what's interesting is salt and all its uses. What's some uses for salt? Preservative, flavor. Boy, there's nothing better on a steak than salt. Boy, it just, you know. Okay? What? Melt ice. Yeah, if you made homemade ice cream, you got to get rock salt. You were thinking more of up north on the sidewalk. Okay? You can think up north. I'll think ice cream. But yes, that's another thing. It melts ice. What else? Popcorn. Ooh, salt and butter, yes. All right. I've written down a few things. It's used as a cleansing agent. went fishing, and you know, you clean fish and everything, you got that smell in your hands. One of the things I was always told, if you'll just take and wash your hands with salt, it's a preservative. Think about it, in this day and time, if they didn't have salt to preserve their meat, they had no meat. They had no freezers. They had no way of keeping it. If you get some stains in a clothes, salt can help remove the stain. What? Chlorinates a pool. They say if you got china, tea stains on it, salt will take it out. Go to my mom and say, Mom, I got a sore throat. You're going to gargle with salt water, aren't you? Oh, that was horrible. When your feet get weary and tired, you soak them in salt. It's good for bee stings. Salt helps stop bleeding. It's used in healing. It kills unpleasant odors in a garbage can. It helps keep clothes white. If you have a piece of grapefruit, bitter, horrible taste. So what do you put on it? A little salt. If you have a, what's it called? Tomatoes? Oh, tomatoes and salt. Yeah. A compost pile or a dunghill pile or something like that, if you put salt on it, it kind of keeps things from, keeps disease away. It's a preservative. It keeps things from spoiling. It's an antiseptic. It kills germs. You are the salt of the earth. Valuable. Worth a lot. And so Jesus said that, and then he talks about losing your saltiness. So salt gets lost through contamination of other ingredients. So when you follow the Beatitudes and put them into play in your life, you become the salt of the earth. Put them together. He wasn't disassociating one from the other. They're connected, aren't they? So he keeps them together. So let me go through a few other things, probably already talked about. I just want to point some things out. Salt is an antiseptic. Salt prevents decay. Now, implied within this, think about this. Jesus is saying, the world you live in is decaying. We can see that, can't we? You are the preservative. You are the antiseptic that is needed to deal with sin. You come and you show the world what it needs. There's something seriously wrong with the world, and we have an antidote for it. It's called Jesus Christ. And so he is saying here, look, the world's decaying. You're the salt. Your presence keeps the world from rotting faster. You don't stop it, but you preserve it. So it's an antiseptic. It keeps what is wrong, sickness, it keeps it and brings healing to it. Then, and I've kind of already said this, it's a preservative. A little bit of salt goes a long way. And so this world that we live in needs our presence because it's sick. It has a sickness that only Jesus can heal. And it is morally being corrupted more and more every day, isn't there? So when you go to the end times, when you talk about the rapture of the church, the salt is taken out of the earth. And so what happens? Decay starts faster. Sin runs rampant. Things increase because the antiseptic and the preservative have been removed. And if you took food away overnight during Jesus' time, if you took the salt away overnight, that food would be rotted. If you go to a market today in a lot of these countries, you'll see meat hanging on a line, a hook, something out in the middle. There's flies all around. But see, what they've done is they put salt in it, preserves it, protects it, takes care of it. Take the salt away, and it's all done. So you and I have to somehow develop this mentality that understands my presence in this world makes a difference spiritually. Because my presence, you think things are bad now? Think what things would be like if the Christians weren't present. If someone wasn't fighting against sin. If someone wasn't taking a stand for what's right. It slows down. It prevents. And so the presence of the gospel, the presence of Christ, brings healing to a hurting, sinful world and preserves it for the day when Jesus Christ will appear. That's our job. And sometimes we don't think about that, do we? I am here as a preservative. I am here as a healer in the midst of a horrible place that is rotting, that is destroying itself, that needs healing, and I'm the salt of the earth, the salt of the world. That's incredible, isn't it? Hello? Yes?
Doesn't that give new understanding or enlightenment to the fact of when Jesus, when God would say to the children of Israel that you are prostituting yourself and serving other gods, if
right.
you're not serving God only, then we are really worthless.
Right. Right. So what happens is if your saltiness loses its flavor, if your saltiness get mixed with sin, the salt is no good. It's just going to be trampled on. You can spend a long time thinking about that. And that's exactly what he's saying. Pray to be salty. You know, plus, remember, we don't like the taste of salt. You know what? The world doesn't like the taste. But if they don't understand, that salt will help that sore throat. That salt will have a positive effect in your life. They don't like it. Don't want it. But we're here. Because salt is painful to an open wound. You see, when you and I stand up and say, marriage is between a man and a woman. When we take a stand against abortion and prejudice and sexual promiscuity, Christians get persecuted, don't they? We talked about that last week, remember? They get persecuted. Why? Because when you put salt into an open wound, there's pain. So people do not like hearing that there's something wrong with them, that they're sinners, that hell is real, and therefore the message bearer is hated. And we should never be surprised that's the reaction from the world. It's painful. So you and I, salt of the world, salt of the earth, here we are. We make a difference in this world that we live in simply by being Christians and standing for what's right, understanding there's going to be persecution. Again, last week we talked about it, but at the same time, salt makes one thirsty. You know, so that when you and I live the right life, we create a thirst for God. Christ in us creates a thirst so that they can see Jesus through us. That's what salt does, because then salt is a seasoning. It makes everything else taste better.
Doesn't it stop infection?
Stops infection. Antiseptic. It's all of these things, and that's how it works. And salt makes sour things taste less sour, and if used rightly, it can make sweet things taste sweeter and makes everything better because of it. And so what happens is we can have a seasoning effect in the world that we live in. We can make it all better. So we just kind of read that phrase, well, you're the salt of the earth. Salt, big deal. Tables, you know, and a shaker, it's there. It's something bad for you now. You can't use it, you know, shouldn't have it, and it's no good. But Jesus says, look, here's who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You're the salt. And well, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? What good is salt if it's been compromised? It will be no good whatsoever. I came across this verse, which is fascinating. I really never noticed it before in Exodus chapter 30. The Lord said to Moses, gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, mollusk shell, gabarnium. I don't know what all those are. Mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense, weighed out in equal amounts. Something really fragrant, isn't it? And that's what he says. Using the usual techniques of the incense maker, blend the spices together and sprinkle them with salt to produce a pure and holy incense. So to the incense, add salt. It purifies it. It makes it better. Luke 14:33. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning. I need to remember that verse when Telemase tell me not to use it. I could quote scripture here. Salt is good for seasoning. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? In other words, once it's been compromised, once something else has been mixed with it, you don't get to separate it. It's done. Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. Remember I said salt keeps that somewhat more manageable? It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. If you allow your life to be mixed with a little bit of God and a little bit of the world, you've lost your saltiness, and it's no good. And just throw it away. Incredible thought, huh? Just one simple little verse, but man, the power of it is just incredible when you think about it. So you're the salt of the earth. Good news, huh? Okay, questions there? Are we good? He goes on. Now, I'm not going to get done today, but we're going to start. Verse 14, next verse. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. When we're in Israel, we go by the Sea of Galilee. We stay there for a little bit. Up on the, I think it's the north end or the north end of the Sea of Galilee, up on the hill, there's a little city up there. And when Jesus was speaking to these people, I don't know if he looked, I don't know if he pointed, but he did reference. And that city's still there today. You're the city up there on the hill. So that even when it's pitch black, that city still shines. You can still see it. So a people of light make a difference because we're visible. It cannot be hidden. You don't hide light. And so the world is in darkness and light shines the way. Hell is a place described as outer darkness. There is no light in it. Heaven is a place that is described as brilliant light, and there is no darkness in it. Because Jesus, God, is the light. And so when you're talking heaven and hell, one's a place of darkness, one's a place of light. Light shines. And the easiest illustration for us is the moon. The moon, in and of itself, has no light. Everything you see when you look at the moon is because of the sun. And the moon shines light from the sun. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Like a city on the hill, you can't hide it. You don't hide it. You shouldn't hide it. So that means that everywhere we go, we should light up the place where we're at. Salt, light. Two things that become necessary. So I want to just walk through the whole light process. There's a few more than with the salt because there's just so much. It's a regenerated light. It's a light that comes from somewhere else. It's a light that is about another person. It's a light that gets redone. And so you and I come to that place where it is a part of us. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world." Now, he's just told us we are the light. Isn't that great? He says, "I'm the light. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." So that when you follow him, his light, regenerated to us, then you and I in life are taken to a place for life. Leads to life. Eternal life. Life today. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. I've told you this before. Let me just repeat it. I won't take a long time with it because I've said it before. Clay jars, for us today, it's styrofoam cups. In other words, the jar has really no value. So we, in these bodies, have the light of Christ shining in us. This, my body is nothing more than the styrofoam cup, because one day it's going to be used up and this body just gets thrown away. Goes to the recycling bin. Earth to earth. Okay? So here he says it. Look, he's the light. That light shines in us. And that makes it clear that whatever we do is not from us, but it's from him. 1 Peter 2:9. You are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possessions. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So you and I understand that in our lives as Christians, I'm called to be salt. I'm called to be a preservative. I'm called to live in a way that promotes health and healing. I am called to be there to create a thirst for others, and I cannot allow my life to be compromised with something else because my salt, I don't want it to lose its flavor. And I'm light, that wherever I go, I want the light of God to shine through me. I want others to see Christ in me. Great pictures, huh?
Amen.
Yeah.
Love it, love it.
Good? Okay, it's a reflected light. This is where the moon illustration comes in. It's reflected to us. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we're changed into His glorious image. We reflect the glory of God so that others in us see, look at us and say, there's something different about you. You're not like everybody else. You have a little bit more spark in your eye. You have a little bit more smile on your face. Your presence doesn't bring me down. It lifts me up. You're different. What makes the difference? Christ in me makes the difference. So wherever I go, I take the light of God with me. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. Now, take that literally for what it says, but also, no sin in God. There is no darkness. No sin in Him whatsoever. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. So we have this light in us that reflects from God through us to others. We're the light of the world. There's a light that always shines, even in the midst of darkness. It's recognizable. In other words, people notice it. I'll wait for you to write the word down. Yeah. Acts chapter 6, verse 15. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel. He looked up, I see Jesus. His face began to shine because of God. They recognized it. Then it's a repugnant light. This is a very important one right here. Verse 19, John 3. The judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who want to do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. When someone is doing something and they don't want anyone to know, that's a sure-tell sign that it's wrong. You know, unless I'm planning a surprise party for my wife. Don't let anybody know. That's okay. But usually, for us, we all have secrets that we don't want anybody to know about. And the Bible teaches, how do you deal with those types of issues in your life? You bring them you expose them. You bring them to light, we say. You bring them to a place where they're out front. That's why you'll hear me say it. I say it a lot, I know. God wants you to be honest with yourself to admit this is what's going on. What are you doing? You're bringing things to light. You're showing, God, I see my attitude's lousy. I see, God, my thoughts about this are wrong. I see, God, that I shouldn't be doing this. God, I understand that this is not pleasing to you. You don't hide it. You don't bury it. You don't pretend it's okay. You don't make excuses for it. You bring it to light. God, here it is. I'm wrong. You're right. It's at that moment then that you can begin to deal with the issues you're dealing with in life. Because as long as things are hidden, you can never change things that need to be changed. That's why the enemy keeps us hiding things. And the writer here says, look, they hate the light because it's going to be exposed. You're going to find out I'm not everything I pretend to be. And you go to somebody and you say to them, you know what, I've been watching you and I think you got a lot of potential, but you just have a lot of, let's say, insecurity issues. I do not. As long as you're unwilling to admit it, you're going to fight it the rest of your life. No, I'm good. No, you're not. Because God only deals with things that come to light. You can hide them. He won't stop you from doing that. But as long as you try to keep them in the dark, they're going to have a negative effect on how you live. Now, I am not saying, well, I got to expose this, so let me go tell everybody what my fault is. It's not what I said, was it? I said, I need to admit it, and I need to tell God I know it. That's where it starts. Now, God might make me go to one other person and say, look, I've got an issue here. Help me. If you go to a counselor, what's the counselor going to spend most of their time doing? Trying to get you to reveal some things you're trying to hide. Right? Because the counselor knows until you deal with what you're trying to hide, you're not going to change. And so John writes and says, look, God came into the world, but people like darkness. Thus you go to somebody else and try to point out a fault to them. That usually doesn't work out very well, does it? Well, I'm going to confront them about this issue. That usually won't work out well. Well, it needs to come to light. Well, okay, but that person has to make that decision, not you. Well, I want to help them do it. Oh, do you, Ral? Is there a time for confrontation? Yes, but let me tell you one of the basics for confrontation. You have a relationship with that person, and the moment you choose to confront, you now have committed yourself to be involved until that person, you're working with them to change it. You don't dump on them and then walk away. You're now responsible to stay with them to help them deal with it. So you and I have to understand, we'd like to leave some things about us in the dark, wouldn't we? We don't want other people to know, and in reality, I don't really want to know. I don't want to admit it. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they're doing what God wants.
The enemy so deceives us. Sometimes like a counselor might just help us to see things differently. Because we are so convinced the way we see things is the way everything is, and it's not always that way. And the enemy is the one who deceives us and think, well, I can't. I've just messed up my life so much, I can't be solved again. I've already become worthless. But with Christ, you can, anything's possible. But the enemy so deceives us that we sometimes just think, oh, it's not possible. I can't be that. But God wants us to see things from a different perspective.
True story. Had someone come to me once and say, you know, Pastor, I've watched you raising your kids. I'm a young father. I would like to raise my kids, and I think you can help me. Would you be willing to do that? I said, sure. Be happy to. And I don't even know the person's name anymore. I couldn't tell you who it was or anything else. It's been years ago. Obviously, my kids are much younger. Older now, yeah. And so we met a couple of times, and about the third or fourth time, there was something going on. I said, no, you can't do that. You're doing it for this reason. And this is going to be unhealthy. And if you do that, it's going to make things more difficult. Well, I think it's right. And I think it's what I need to do. I said, okay. That was our last meeting. We want light until it begins to force us to deal with things we don't want to change. And all of us are guilty of that in one form or another. All of us have some things in our life. Oh, God, please help me. God, I want to deal with this. God, I want to get over this. God, I want to be more like this. God, I want to do this. God, I want this to happen. And God says, okay, good, let's go. Get rid of that. No, I don't want to. I think that's okay. That's not my problem. It's this. Come on, God, get with the program. And we try to guide him in an area away from that point that we don't want to deal with, don't we? And God says, look, I want to bring this to light. And we say, no, just leave it alone. It's fine where it is. And so light exposes us. And none of us like being exposed. That's hard. Yes. There is no gray here. There's all black or white. You either are or you aren't. You're either salt or you're worthless. You're one or the other. It's not, well, you're kind of salty. No, it's this or it's this. It's dark or it's light. Now, see, we do try to make things gray. We do try to shade things out. We do try, well, I know this is bad, but it's not that bad. It's not really black. It's more of a light gray. And I want to do this. Well, or mine isn't as bad as so-and-so. God, deal with them and get their issue dealt with. You need to expose them. God, you know, most of the people who want to confront somebody else never want to be confronted themselves. I learned that the hard way over the years. And so this light is there, and the Bible so accurately says it. He came into the world, but people like darkness more than light. You know, all who do evil hate the light. They refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so that others can see they're doing what God wants. That's a hard lesson for us, isn't it? So salt, light. My time is up. We'll pick it up from here next week.
If you would like to hear more from Pastor Goss or the Ministry of Faith Assembly, please go to our website, faith.ag, or email Pastor Goss at phil@faithnfm.com. Pastor Goss Sunday School Class is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida. Thanks for listening.